You are listening to a sermon from Mission Point St. John. We hope this message encourages a deeper connection between you and Jesus, our Savior.
Tonight, I'm going to be speaking to you just for a few moments. As Brother Beckerton had mentioned, Pastor is away on some district duties that he's attending to. So keep him in your prayers. And of course, in his absence, he's asked if I'll preach. Now, I will admit, we've been away for 2 weeks and on vacation. So I might be a little bit rusty. I don't know. We'll see. We're going to be speaking to you for just a little while here tonight on this topic, called out. Called out. And I want us to pray together one more time that God would just have his way. Amen. Can we pray together? Lord, we are so thankful for your goodness and for your grace that has met us here today. We thank you, Lord, for the strength that you've given us all throughout this week. We may have come into this place tired and weary in our bodies, God, but in our spirits right now, we feel refreshed in your presence. God, I pray here tonight, Lord, that your word would resonate within each and every person. God, we praise you for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said amen. Amen. You may be seated. Yes, it is good to be back with you all. And how many times have you been in a conversation with someone and their phone rings and they say, you know, sorry, I have to take this. I have to take this. And off they go, and you're left, you know, kind of wondering what to do with the rest of the conversation that you've collected up to deliver to this person, and you only got partway through, and all of a sudden, you have to wait. By a show of hands, how many of us have been in a church service and have had to run out because your phone was ringing? No, I don't actually need, I don't actually need a show of hands. The preacher is preaching the message God has laid on his heart for everyone, and all of a sudden, ring, 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 and out you step swiftly to the aisle and make your way out of the room to answer. It's always when you think that you have your phone turned off or the volume turned down or it's set to do not disturb. That's always when it seems to go off. It's like, I always remember to put it to do not disturb. There's an individual in Scripture that received a call who I want to talk about tonight. He, with the direction and help of the Lord, saved the Jewish nation on several occasions. His life foreshadows that of Jesus, and he's like him in so many ways. He predicted the Lord would come. His body is buried by God himself, an honor that we read about no one else. And still, he was more humble than any man on the face of the earth. Who am I talking about this evening, you may ask? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10, it tells us, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Call that the first point, if you must. It's a simple point. The main character of Exodus chapter 3 is no small name. Moses is among the most important people in history. But Moses wasn't always the hero that we know him as today. In fact, he had to go through some pretty major changes to get there. And looking at him this evening, it gives us another occasion to see a changed heart that became a changed life. His life takes up so much space to look at much of it, and so we're just going to look at one small part of it here tonight. A critical time when he set the course for the rest of his life. Moses was just walking along. It was just an ordinary day. How many have ever had one of those? Just an ordinary day. You have an ordinary day. It's just walking along. He's working. He's doing what he did. And as he's walking along, suddenly there's this burning bush. It's not being consumed, but yet it's on fire. And God, he begins speaking to him in this moment. Here's the fun part. That could be us tonight. Maybe not the burning bush, But it could be God speaking into our hearts, into our lives tonight. And just like Moses didn't expect to have God show up and change everything for him, you may have come here expecting nothing particularly significant to happen. It's just another Wednesday night service. We're going to go through our song set. Somebody's going to get up here and rattle off and fumble through all the announcements. I know, I do such a good job. It's just another sermon. It's just another service. And tonight can be just that. Just what it always is. But there is this stirring. If we were to be honest, truly honest, there's something stirring within us that wants a closer communion with the Lord. There's something in us that wants and desires to know Him more. We want His presence to change us. We want to walk away completely different than how we came in. We may have come in completely depleted, completely spent everything that we had within our life. We've come here tonight hoping and desiring that there will be a refreshing of God's presence that just sweeps over us and changes our perspective, changes us. Something needs to change. And there was a people who, like Moses, needed to be brought out of exile. Let's look at the changes that made an exiled shepherd into the leader of a whole nation. Change means putting our past to use rather than being ruled by it. Let me say that again. Change means putting our past to use rather than being ruled by it. We all have something in common this evening. We all have a past. If you've lived longer than a day, we all have a past. Some of ours are shorter than others, sure, granted, but we all have one. Some things you wish you could forget. Some people maybe you wish you could forget. Some things you wish that you could remember. I have a lot of those. But we all have a past. The place we allow the past to have in our lives can be crucial to how we're handling the present. We're looking at Moses near the middle of his life. He was born as the son of slaves in Egypt. As a baby, he managed to escape the death sentence that Pharaoh had extended over all Hebrew boys over a certain age range. Miracle on miracles that he even survived. The Lord orchestrated a way of escape for the future leader of his people, but no one would ever know that that baby, that tiny, innocent little baby would become the leader of a nation. Who could have predicted that this tiny baby boy in the midst of chaos would one day, 80 years later, stand before the king on God's behalf? And through a phenomenal set of circumstances, this ostracized baby boy left into the hands of a merciful, kind, loving God ended up being found and raised by the enemy's daughter. And he became, for all intents and purposes, a prince of Egypt. Not bowing under the weight of slavery, but sitting in the palace. If you were to chart his life, it would have basically three parts, each one 40 years long. 40 years in Egypt, living in the palace. 40 years in Midian as a shepherd, and 40 years leading Israel in the desert. Acts chapter 7, verse 23, it tells us when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. Exodus chapter 7, verse 7, it tells us that Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Today's text, it starts with Moses at age 80. That means two-thirds of his life has been complete preparation for this moment. Almost 40 years of knowing what it's like to live in the palace. Years of education and wealth, years of comfort, years of getting to understand the inside of Egyptian politics. And then came the day that Moses visited his people and seen the affliction and the oppression that they were going through. Something inside of him woke up. And in anger, he tried to take things into his own hands. And in doing so, he ended up killing an Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew. Word got out, and Moses, he got out of Dodge, like they say. He placed himself under a self-imposed exile. He ran away so he wouldn't be killed. He ran east to the desert area of Midian, and there he lived the life of a refugee, an exile, living in the shadows. He married a woman of the area and took on a vocation as a shepherd. 40 years of life in the desert. No more cushy palace life. 40 years of education in the wilderness of hard knocks. Years of learning to live in the wild. Years of preparation for what was to come. Years he probably wondered what he was supposed to be doing with all he had experienced. It will all turn out that Moses' first 80 years were grooming him to be the leader that God would use. He went from guiding sheep in the wilderness to guiding and leading God's people in the wilderness. The 1 million or so people of Israel who were going to leave Egypt needed the right man to lead them. How would you advertise that position? I imagine the classified ad would read something like this, and this is just my imagination getting away from me, probably. But this is what I imagine the wanted ad to say. Wanted, experienced Hebrew man to lead a newly freed slave nation of about 1 million people. Must have thorough education, be able to understand Egyptian royalty, language, culture, politics. Survival experience in the desert of Sinai, also a must. Would prefer a man who understands leading and who has the patience to help a nation find its way. I'm just thinking that that might be what it reads if they were to come up with that position. I stand in awe and am amazed at how God orchestrates things that we could never even see. Who would have even predicted? Who could have even seen that such a tiny baby would become that? If you've ever read a job description and felt completely and utterly unqualified for that position, this would be at the top of the pile, I'm sure. Moses' first 80 years were excellent preparation for his 40 years as the leader of Israel. No, not only would God use him to hold the nation together through multiple crises, but he would also use him to write the first 5 books of the Bible, what the Jews and all who know the Word of God now refer to as the Torah. If the Lord didn't reach for this exiled shepherd, if the Lord didn't have Moses' life in his sight, we might not know today the Word of God as we do. We might not read the words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And now, here's why we're spending some time on this. Moses had a lot of past before he really began doing much that was noteworthy. His first 80 years, they're covered in only 2 chapters of our Bible. There's no reason to believe that Moses wasn't going to just spend his life as a family man and shepherd of Midian, and most likely, Egypt wasn't in his future plans. His picture, I'm sure, was on every post office in Egypt. Wanted, dead or alive, mostly dead. Just the same. His people were in suffering. And then comes along God and says, "It's time for a change. I'm calling you out, Moses." Moses had a decision to make. He could have let his past rule who he was, or he could choose to use it for the Lord's purpose. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, it says, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward." Yes, he did finally come to that conclusion, but not right away. He had excuses. We all do, right? He had excuses. Man, did he ever have excuses. "God, I've got my reasonings for why you can't use me, okay? I can't speak well. I'm not the guy that you want. Really, pick somebody else. What if I'm rejected?" And finally, he gives in to the Lord's request, but he makes this one demand of the Lord. "I will not go if you do not go with me. I need you, Lord. I need your presence to go before me and behind me and beside me." Moses is not the only one in history that has tried to use excuses as a way of escape. There are other stories of people who also put their past to use rather than use it as an excuse. David was a boy. Goliath was a giant. In David's past, he had been a shepherd and a musician, not a warrior. But David looked at his past as a shepherd and told King Saul, "The Lord who delivered me from the lion and from the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." He put his past to use rather than using it to excuse him from doing what needed to be done. Esther was a poor girl who had been orphaned, and suddenly she found herself as the likely candidate for the next queen of Persia. She could have looked at her past and said, boy, I'm glad I don't have to worry about that anymore. Instead, she realized, I've been called out for this. Luke was a physician. His training made him an intelligent person for his day. He could have said, I don't want that education to go to waste. No need to become a witness. I have money to make. Instead, he used his education to become a researcher and wrote two of the New Testament books that we have today. Paul had been an enemy of the church rather than letting his past become an excuse to do nothing. Paul said that he was an example of God's great patience and grace. Listen, if God has this much patience and this much grace for me, he can use anybody. Paul was writing to the Gentiles in Ephesus, and he reminds them that they were formerly outcasts, without God and without hope in the world. Such were some of us. He reminds them of this, but rather than taking that past as a reason to be less, he uses it as a reminder that God has done so many great things for them now. And they could all say, we know what it's like not to belong, but now we do because of Jesus. And too many are letting their past rule them, letting their past catch up to them and stop them from doing what God wants them to do now, and rather than putting it into God's hands and letting him use them. Something happened, and you use it as a reason to be less, to expect less of yourself, and the fact is, it's probably a reason to expect more from yourself. Jesus said in Luke chapter 7, verse 41, he said, two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? God is so kind. He has forgiven me so many times. I've said the wrong things. I've messed up. I've let my anger get the best of me. So many times I've done the things that I knew I shouldn't do but did. So many times I've done the things that I knew I should do but didn't. I failed him time and time again. And yet, he loves me. And yet he loves you. I don't deserve his kindness. I don't deserve his grace and his love and his mercy. And yet, he's called me out. Who am I that the Lord of all the heavens and all the earth is mindful of me? Who am I that he would even consider me? And King David, he must have felt that way. I've mentioned this to you before, small and insignificant. And I picture him looking at the stars one night, as it spread across the galaxy, staring at the sky, and he pens the words of Psalm 8. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you even care? Yet he does. He loves you. He cares about you. Yes, you. You who were sometimes far off, but were brought nigh, but were brought close to him by the blood of Christ. Can we just thank him for a moment here tonight? God, we just finished singing about it. We thank you for your blood, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice that you've made for us so that we can experience what we are here tonight. We never want to walk into a service, Jesus, anytime we come into your presence and not recognize the fullness of your goodness. God, you are excellent and kind and wonderful and loving, Jesus. God, you see us as we are, Lord, with all of our faults and our failures. God, and you love us, Jesus, so much that you clothe us with your own righteousness and you cover us with your blood. Tonight, he's calling you out. He's not finished his work in you, and maybe you've lost someone dear to you, or maybe you've been through a terrible illness, or been abused, or have had struggles in the past. Do not buy into the lie that tells you that God is not calling you. That's what God was doing with Moses, and I believe that's what he chooses to do with us. Change happens when we submit to God's instruction, not when he conforms to us. Did you notice the imperatives in the scene? Exodus chapter 3, it says, "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Verse 10, he says, "So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. I am sending you." What that would have been like. What was happening in Moses' life was about to change, but it wasn't God who was going to change. It was Moses. God calls us out into a place of change. And some will lie to you and tell you that God loves you just the way you are. Sounds nice, doesn't it? God loves you just the way you are, but that's not true. That message tells us that we can just continue to live just as we're living and have nothing to worry about because there aren't any conditions that we have to meet. I don't have to leave my life of sin. God loves me just the way that I am. But God does not love us the way that we are. He loves us. And he loves us so much that he clothes you with his righteousness because ours is filthy. He fills you with his presence because he wants to live in us and make our heart his home. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Your body, a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Someone said that the problem with living sacrifices is that they just keep on crawling off the altar. I don't know if that's happened to you, but I know that that's happened to me. You give things into God's hands, fully trusting. It's just like, "God, I give this to you. I know you've got this." And then the next day, it's like, "Oh, man, do you really got this, God?" And you pick it back up off the altar, and you're like, "Oh, I wasn't really finished worrying about that just yet. I'll give it to you soon, Lord." That may be true, but I think that the larger problem is that sometimes we misspell altar in the first place. The A-L-T-A-R is a place of sacrifice. It's about giving, changing us, placing God ahead of our own wants and desires and needs. It's not spelled A-L-T-E-R. We're not in this to change God or bend his arm until we get what we want. God doesn't approach us and say, "I want so much for you to love me. I'll become anything you want. I'll do whatever it takes to make you happy." He is already perfect. His plan is already perfect. God calls for us to change. And that means that we have to look at what he says and step in line with it. A truly changed heart is measured by a changed life. To fully appreciate how much Moses was in the process of changing, you have to read on in chapter 3 and 4. As soon as God told him that he was to return to Egypt, Moses' creative genius, it kicks in, only it was in reverse. And he starts backing up, and right away he had a whole list of reasons why he wasn't the man that God was looking for. "God, I'm not the one. What if they don't listen to me? What will I tell them that your name is? I'm not much of a public speaker, Lord. You're picking the wrong guy." And finally, he just pleads with God to send somebody else. "Surely, in all the world, you've got another person that you could call on." I wonder how many of us sound like Moses at times. I want to leave where you're at and do something else. Time to just do what I'm telling you to do. And we fire back a list of reasons why we can't. I wonder how many of us have done that to the point where we anger God just like Moses did. When it happens, it's because of a decision to change, a change of heart. And then what? Different speech and attitude and actions. And you see, Moses changed from being the excuse king to boldly going before Pharaoh's throne and demanding to let Israel go. 10 times Moses approached the stubborn king, and 10 times he wasn't making any excuses about speaking. Moses had clearly changed. Let your changed life speak for your changed heart. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "If we claim to have fellowship with him," talking about the Lord, "yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." The next time you consider all that Moses did, go back to Exodus chapter 3 and 4 and look at what Moses was doing before he became the great leader that God called him out to be. If you've ever been alive for any length of time, you will have regrets. You'll have those things that you said or did or wish that you could take back, and things that you didn't do and wish that you did. But God, in his infinite mercy, it frees us from the guilt of the past by his sacrifice of his own blood. We are not worthy to be called out, and yet that's never stopped the Lord from calling out our name. It's all because of his goodness. Change is something God wants for you. Moses was sent to cause change, and that's what leaders do. They initiate change where it's needed. God was listening to Israel's suffering. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt." Listen to this. "I have seen. I have heard," he says. "I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I am," listen to his words, "I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them." So this was his word that he lands on in Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. "So go." He talks about how, "I have seen, I have heard, I am concerned." And then he tells Moses in the very next verse, "I know you've given me a whole bunch of excuses, Moses. I know you've told me that you can't do it because of this, this, and this, and that you're not qualified, and that you're not the right man for the job. But I'm telling you, go." God wanted things to change for not just Moses, but a whole group of people. He heard their cry. He seen them. His people were being treated unjustly. And he had promised the land of Canaan to Abraham's descendants so many years before all of this. God wanted circumstances to change. And before you get bent all out of shape that God wants us to change, think about what he wants for us. He takes our addictions and our hang-ups and our mess and our lies and our past and gives us a future and gives us hope. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "But you were a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you," what? I'm sorry, I'm hard of hearing here tonight. "Called you out." He called you out. Where did he call us out from? Darkness. Called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Out from exile. Out from the shadows. Out from hiding. Out from your pain. Because he knows the plan that he has for you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. If I could have the music come back. I told you I wouldn't be too long. I know it's a Wednesday. People are tired. You've worked half of the week through. And you only have half to go. That didn't sound very encouraging, did it? God called to Moses. Moses was so afraid that he hid his face. He falls before this burning bush on his face. Doesn't know what else to do, and all of a sudden, God just begins to speak. This is what was on the Lord's heart. "I've seen my people. I've heard their cry. I know about their pain. I've come to rescue them." Do you believe that God hears your cry? Come on, somebody. Do you believe that God hears your cry? Hallelujah. His word tells us that his eye is on the sparrow. How much more is he watching over you? God is in solidarity with his people, with you and me. God understands our hurt, our pain, our heartbreak, our issues, our fears. He certainly calls Moses to set his people free. God doesn't expect Moses to do this on his own or through his own might or through his own resources. God said, I will be with you. Now go. I'll help you speak and I'll teach you what to say. I'll put the words in your mouth. I'll give you every resource that you need, Moses, if you'll just obey my command as I've called you out. And in a very real way, God himself comes down to deliver the people from the Egyptians and bring them from to this land that's just overly abundant, more than they could ever ask or ever think. God never leaves us alone. The Lord never expects us to escape our bondage and slavery without God's personal help. And so God sends Moses to be his vessel, his arms and his feet, and his voice to speak on their behalf. And who is Moses? Well, Moses is just a guy. If we could all stand. He's just a guy who was just going about his business on an ordinary day. It could have been a Wednesday. And if we're to be honest, he also was a murderer who had been hiding out for 40 years. God calls him anyway. God works through humble people, people who are rejected, people with vices, and he uses us to announce his kingdom and good news to the world. Remember what 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 tells us? It says, consider your own call. Brothers and sisters, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. God called Moses to set his people free. Moses didn't have much going for him, and he sure didn't want the job. And I don't know, maybe he wasn't the brightest bulb in the room. I'm really not sure. But that doesn't matter to God. Thankfully, Moses finally relented, and God sets his people free. God has come down to us, not using someone else, but has come down to us in the flesh to show us the way and the truth and to bring us life. God has come to rescue us from our slavery to sin and death. God has come to set us free. And so I want to ask us tonight, are you free? Are you truly free? Have you cried out to God? Do you know that he hears you? Do you know that you can lay all your burdens on him? Do you know he's your Savior? He's calling. He's calling. He's calling. World, I've got to let you go. I've got a call that's just come in, and I've got to take this. He's calling you out. You've heard him call your name. You sensed him knocking on your heart's door. He's always been there. A persistent love that just never, ever gives up. He hears the cry of his people. He sees you where you're at, and he wants to break the chains of slavery from your hands. Whatever is holding you back tonight from accepting that call, those chains will fall. No excuses, God's calling. And so the only question that we have here tonight is, will you answer? Will you answer the call that he's calling us to here tonight? To respond to his preached word, to respond to that knock that we have on our hearts.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want more information, connect with us on our website at missionpoint.ca. God bless you.